things invisible, whether thrones or dominations or principalities or powers. All things have been created through and unto him, and he is before all creatures, and in him all things hold together. Again, he is the head of his body, the church, he who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the first place. For it has pleased God the Father that in him all his fullness should dwell, and that through him he should reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in the heavens, making peace through the blood of his cross in Christ Jesus our Lord. Thus far the words of the epistle reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. John. At that time Pilate said to Jesus, "Art thou the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Dost thou say this of thyself, or have others told thee of me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Thy own people and the chief priests have delivered thee to me. What hast thou done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my followers would have fought that I might not be delivered to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not from here." Pilate therefore said to him, "Art thou then a king?" Jesus answered, "Thou sayest it, I am a king. This is why I was born, and why I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Thus far the words of the Holy Gospel. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. Come, Holy Ghost. Dear faithful, this gospel, one of the striking things, it's very noticeable, is that Pontius Pilate questions Jesus first, and Jesus does not answer the question, but he questions Pilate. And typically, this is an impolite procedure, you know. If somebody asks you a question and you ignore their question and ask them a question. But for our Lord, everything is done wisely. And then, so he asks Pilate, did you think of this yourself? Or did someone just tell you, and that's how you know? And it's an interesting thing to ask ourselves that question. Did we think Jesus was a king of our own? Or do we think of it just because others have said so? Or is there some mixture of both reasons? Well, first of all, we would not have heard anything about Jesus if someone had not told us something about him. He lived a couple thousand years ago. We weren't there. We had to learn about him through others who told us about him. This is one way that we learn about Jesus Christ, through teaching. And Jesus is the one who gave authority to teach to his apostles. He sent them out, saying to them, "Go to all nations and teach them all those things that I have taught to you." So they were not to teach just anything, but they were officially deputed to teach those things which Jesus sent them to teach. And they're the ones who taught us about Jesus Christ, the princes of the Roman Catholic Church, which he established on Peter and the apostles. That's the first way we find out that Jesus is a king. We're told. But once we're told something, we don't always have reasons to accept it. We may know that, yes, whatever the Lord revealed to Jesus and through the apostles to the world, we have to believe because God has taught it to us. But when Jesus asked Pontius Pilate whether he says it of his own accord or because someone has told him, there is something that comes from our own accord. Something just in knowing other things about Jesus that leads us to conclude that he indeed is a king. Even if we hadn't been told that specifically that he's a king. First and most obvious is that he's God. God is a king, much more than a king, but yet he's a king. Because a king is the absolute ruler of a nation. Nation is a term that comes from the same word for a family. Because it comes from the word from being born. Nat nasci is in Latin for being born, and we get nation from that word. And every nation, at least in the olden days before everybody moved around the globe a lot like they do now, every nation was a family of sorts. And there were smaller nations in the olden days before the huge, empires emerged. But those were more like a family, and they would each have their own king. And in that nation, that king would be the sovereign. He would have no one ruling over him other than God. So we see that there are the families, the various families that form local nations in the world, but there is one family of all human beings as well, because every one of us is born as a child of Adam. And there, in so far as Adam is the first human being and all of us spring from him, then we belong to one family, one nation. We might go on and say under God. And indivisible, well, not supposed to be divided. But unfortunately it is due to wicked children of that nation. We should all belong to one church, one family, one God, one religion. That one true religion that Jesus Christ has shown us and that God revealed through the prophets and the fathers of the Old Testament. It's one religion. Well, so Jesus Christ is the king of that one family, of all kings. That's why in the liturgy today we read that on his thigh and on his vestments is written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's not just a human being, he is also God. And as God, he rules the whole universe. And as man, he's a real king over all mankind. So it is for us then to subject ourselves to his rule, to learn of his kingship from the teachings the Holy Church gives us, and to recognize it just because he's God, and there's but one nation that needs to be ruled by God. That is the human nation, or the human race. So this means that we owe him obedience. We may consider how a king of an earthly nation, a small, you know, part of the world, has to govern his people, to make laws, to enforce them, to keep good order, to do the what he has to do to rule in order to bring about the good of all of his subjects and of the whole nation as one whole thing. And he has very much a big job. And we've seen in the history of the world good kings and bad kings. The Freemasons give kingship a bad name. They equate that with tyranny. For a Freemason, a king is necessarily a tyrant. In other words, he doesn't care about his subjects. He just cares about him being in charge and doing as he pleases for his own pleasure, not for the good of those over whom he rules. Now, that kind of man really is a tyrant. But not every king in the history of the world has been a tyrant. There certainly have been men who have big hearts and care very much about not the whole nation, not just the whole nation, but all the individuals as well, even though they may not know each one by name. And our Lord Jesus Christ is this kind of a king. Just to illustrate this thing, how the Masons make kingship into a villainous state, is by in the Capitol building on Capitol Hill in Washington, D.C. All you need to do is go into the rotunda, the tallest dome in the middle of the Capitol building. Look up, and there's a painting there. It was put together by an Italian artist who was hired for the job. And he drew Lady Liberty. He painted Lady Liberty. She is a beautiful chick, Italian, you know. She's cute, but she's got fiery eyes, and she's running off these three tyrants, and they are described as tyrants. And that's all. But guess what they're wearing? Leopard skins. Who else wears leopard skins except kings? Yeah. And it's not so subtle rejection of kingship or monarchy as a kind of rule which would work from human creatures. And they would like to establish in its place what they call democracy. Now, the church does not condemn democracy. Any legitimate form of government is permitted by the church. But the kind of democracy which says that power comes from the people? Well, it's false, because power comes from above. It comes from God. And in a democracy, the people maybe designate the ruler by voting. Most of the time, we don't have too many to choose from. Looking for a good one to vote for, it's not easy to find. You may find one that's worse and one that's worser, or bad and worse, or something like that. Sometimes a good man will run for office, but normally they get run out of the race before they even get anywhere, because the bad guys will stop at nothing to see to it that the good guys never make it to the polls. So the democracy is ruled by the people? Is that what it's supposed to be? Or is God the ruler? And if God gives power to kings and to princes and to presidents and to senators, then that rule must be obeyed, provided it is not against the laws of God. Because God gives power to the rulers. But some kind of idea of democracy whereby the ruler's power is given to it by the people who voted, well, that's condemned, because they may designate the ruler, but he rules by the authority of God. St. Thomas Aquinas says that the best form of government, meaning, of course, earthly government, is government by one. He says that it's one person responsible for the whole nation. He's able to consider all of his judgments and decisions simply. He can make it coordinate all the things which must be done. Whereas if there are committees and subcommittees and sub-subcommittees and lobbyists, etc., and votes, then things very easily will not go the way that a wise ruler can see they should. And that often happens in democracies. It's not now the day to bash democracy. It's not really condemned at all by the church. But we have to see how it must be understood, and that it would be better in theory to have a rule by one, not a tyrant, but like our Lord Jesus Christ, a benign king who loves his nation and each individual member of it. So the King, our Lord Jesus Christ, as you see, sacrificed himself for the salvation of his subjects. So an earthly king ought to be ready to sacrifice himself for those over whom he rules. It used to be that kings would be in the front of the army when they went out to war. Front line to lead them out so that the king would not look as though he were just going to use his subjects and expose them to danger and peril and sit pretty in some ivory tower watching all these fireworks. A leader, a true shepherd, says our Lord, is not a hireling, but he's willing to do whatever is necessary to take risks even of his own life to do good for his people. So the good king is something we have to think of when we think of Christ. We have to think of him as the good king. And it is something how that king gives us laws. We were just having in our catechism lesson a chapter on original sin. And Adam and Eve, they only had one law that they had to obey. Only one. You see this tree, Adam? Never eat what grows on that tree. You can do anything else that you want. Well, it's no wonder that we commit sins if we have 10 commandments and Adam couldn't even keep one. Nevertheless, it's still, he was guilty, and so are we when we commit sins. When we deliberately disobey God's commandments, we do what Adam did. We do not submit to our king. We revolt against our king. And a revolutionist puts a new king in the place of the one who's supposed to be there. Jesus Christ is supposed to be there. He's supposed to be our king. The one who commits a sin, it is as though he dethrones the Lord Jesus Christ and puts there an impostor. Usually it's himself. I will decide what is to be done. I am not going to submit to the law of the Lord Jesus Christ. I will have this forbidden thing. I will not get up out of bed and go to Mass. Why should I have to do this? Remember, we have a king. And this king has made us because he loves us. And he wants to give us heaven. But we cannot have heaven unless we really take him for our king. And if we really take him for our king, that means we obey and do what he expects from us. And, obviously, not to do those things which he forbids. So today is the feast of Christ the King. Let us, really today, in our hearts and in our minds, acknowledge his kingship to ourselves, and as we process around with the Blessed Sacrament for a few minutes outside after Mass, to the whole world that sees it, that Jesus Christ is our King, that we are pledged to be submissive to that King, to his commandments, and that we fully expect, should we do that, that he will bring us to the kingdom of heaven, where we will see the face of God and be eternally happy when we leave this temporary exile we call earth. So today, we renew these convictions. We put them into action for a few minutes by this procession after Mass. And then let us carry that into our daily life. And let us avoid the occasion to sin and fulfill all our duties faithfully before God. Let us make that our chief modus vivendi, our chief world philosophy, our chief principle in making our plans. We are here on this earth for a short while to serve Christ the King. And being faithful, we will receive the spoils of war, which is heaven. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.